Philippians chapter 1. This will be where our main focus is going to be coming from this morning. Comfort is something that we all value in life, is it not? Amen? I mean, this is something that we want in every area just about of life. When we go to the store and we're shopping for shoes or clothes or whatever it may be, if we're practical, then comfort will be even up here above style. You know, you may have a pair of shoes that look really nice, you know. But if they're not comfortable, if you got another pair that doesn't look so nice, but the comfort level is so much better, you're going to pick the ones that are comfortable. That's something that we all value. We value comfort. It doesn't matter what we're thinking about. Cars, I mean, we like comfortable cars. We like comfortable chairs. We like comfort in every area of life just about. It's one of the top priorities. And I give you these examples to simply get you to think about the comfort that we need spiritually. You see, our soul, like our body, wants comfort. It's only natural that we want comfort. It's just humanity. It's something that we value and cherish. And we're going to see in the lesson today a contrast between tribulation and affliction and comfort. So you've got these two different sides here, and we're going to see how comfort is something that we all are going to want, and we're all going to be able to put into our lives if we're doing what God says, if we listen to what he's saying in the gospel that he has given, we'll be able to have this comfort. In 2 Corinthians, Paul's relationship with the church at Corinth, as you know, he started the church in Acts chapter 18. It's in pagan Gentile territory. He had a rocky relationship with them, if you could say. That's one way to put it. He tried to do his best to get them to see the importance of doing what God wants and to put their faith in him and to not let division plague the congregation or different things such as, you know, you have this man in 1 Corinthians 5 who was guilty of incest. I mean, the worst sin imaginable, one of the worst sins that you could think of. And so, you know, Paul, he's had a rocky relationship with this church. And he knows he's went to very far lengths to try to get the gospel to them. And all the missionary journeys that he went on, all the different things he did because he loved them. He wants them to understand that he has been through a lot. He's went through many different things and anguish and anxieties and tribulation and afflictions to get the gospel to them, and he cares that much about them. So I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I mean, did you notice over and over what word is found there? As Paul is thinking this congregation, this word just it's repeated over and over. And if you're familiar with this book, if you are familiar with 2 Corinthians, you know that this word is found several times throughout the epistle. And if anybody knows about God's comfort, it's Paul, right? I mean, how many times has everybody else forsaken him and he had to stand on his own and he said, the Lord stood with me. He was sure of that thing that no matter what, the Lord would be with him. He knows about the comfort of God. But the first point this morning I want to look at is the fact that our God is the source of comfort. Did you notice the phrase in verse 3, the God of all comfort? And the word all there could be translated every. Every comfort and every part of Paul's life or any Christian's life, any time that he was thinking about the happiness in his life, the comfort that he received in any area, he attributed it to God. You see, God, he was looking to God. All the afflictions going on and everything, he always looked to God. That's where he put his faith, and he was joyed to have that comfort. It was a joy to him to express the God of all comfort. And as I said, Paul knows about this. You think about this phrase, the God of, you know, we have in the Bible different phrases that describe God. Sometimes it's he's called the God of peace. And there's different phrases, but the God of all comfort. I love that phrase. You see, because God has done so much for us in redemption. Why is he called the God of comfort anyways? Not only was Paul able to say that he was the God of comfort because of the things that he went through and the things that he had faced and times when people were turning their backs on him or people were trying to slander him, he could always turn to God for comfort. But you see, God is the originator of redemption. When you think about all the way back with Adam and Eve in the garden, and you come all the way down, all the way to the book of Revelation, all the way through with Adam and all these different people, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, David, and all these characters. You know, from Adam, sin entered the world, and God allowed through his grace and mercy to design a plan of redemption that at that time they could at least have that limited fellowship with God. Until one day, finally, God would send his Son, sinless Son of God, into the world for you and me. God looking down at people and in their helpless state, our miserable state as we were in the world. And God, having mercy, sent his Son to die for us. Do you find comfort in that? I find comfort in that. To know that I don't have to rely upon my actions and my own doings and pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. I don't have to rely upon my own accomplishments as much as I may like those things that I accomplish in my life. It won't get me to heaven by itself. You see, my trust has to be put in God and expressed in obedience to his will, and therefore God, by his grace, will save me and is saving me. So therefore, this is one reason why he is called the God of all comfort. When I say that God is the source, he is the source of comfort. If you've ever, let's say, did a paper for college or for school, and you're at home and you're trying to get it done, get some progress made on that paper, and you come across a book on your subject that your paper's on, and you think, this is what I've been looking for. This says it in a way that I can't say it in any other way. And so you put that quote into your paper. Now, what does the teacher always ask you to do? I want you to give a source for that quote. And so therefore, what he's saying is, I want you to give the name or the book where that quote originated from. I ask you, who is the source of your comfort? Is it worldly things? Is it money? Is it material things? Is it entertainment? And all the different things that Satan has out there for us to get involved in? There's nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves, but they can get out of hand. Where do we go for our comfort? If we're wise, we'll understand, like Paul, that God is the God of all comfort, and we'll go to him for our comfort. The fleeting, passing things of time and the things that we get our comfort from so many times, it doesn't last. It only lasts for a little bit. It does work for a little bit, but it won't hold us. It won't keep us and give us the comfort, the lasting comfort that we need. Only God can provide that. He is the fountain that gives all the comfort. It comes from him. He's the source of it, the God of all comfort, the God of every comfort. I'm sure that when Paul went into this pagan, idolatrous city, seeing the way they lived and the things they were doing and trying to figure out life, and by their own wisdom going to pagan gods and carrying their, you know, Isaiah talks about idols, how foolish it is they'd carry their idols on their back, dragging their idols in to their worship. I'd hate to worship a God like that, that I had to carry on my back into worship. But you see, we worship the one true and living God. And so I can just imagine how appreciative the church at Corinth was when Paul comes into town, bringing the glorious life, holding forth the word of life, and giving them the gospel. And he knew about God's comfort, let me tell you. But I'm sure that they appreciated it. They had never known anything like that. And we ourselves had never known anything like that. If we had tried from all the way back from Adam, if man had tried for thousands of years and to figure out on his own a way to redeem himself, he never could have done it. And the Bible talks about the manifold wisdom of God and the wisdom of him giving us the plan of redemption to save our souls. And I'm sure that this little, or I say little, it's actually a big, this city of Corinth, this congregation were glad to have Paul talk to them about the God of all comfort. So we need to think about that. Next time we're needing comfort, we need to remember that there's certain things in this world that can give us a temporary comfort. And there's nothing, like I said, in and of themselves wrong with the things that we do in life as far as our entertainment and stuff like that. But we need to understand that God needs to come first. And that true comfort comes from him. He's the source of it. He's the originator. You ever heard sometimes you might have some product out or some a brand of a shoe, to go back to what I was talking about earlier, shoes or clothes or something, and somebody will say, well, this is the original shoe, like Nike or something. This is the original running shoe, the first one. What they mean by that, this is the first genuine one. Well, God is the original comfort giver. It comes from him. He is the source of comfort. And that avenue that we have to him, he will give us comfort. So we've seen the first point is that our God is the source of comfort. The second point is the fact that our God gives us comfort in tribulation. And another word for tribulation is simply affliction or trials. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'll see where God, he tested some people sometimes. He tested people such as Abraham and Job. He didn't do that because he hated these men or these women, these heroes of faith that we read about and these people of faith. He did that because he wanted to let them try their faith, just like putting metals through the refining fire. It gets all the dross and the impurities out of it, and it comes out shining just as much or better on the other end. That's what God does with our faith. You see, trials and things are necessary, but you see, our God is a God of comfort in the midst of tribulation. Can the world say that? Because there's going to be affliction and trials in the world and for Christians. We don't just obey the gospel and then our afflictions go away. The difference between people who are Christians and people who are in the world, Christians have the God of comfort to rely upon. Whenever people who are in the world have afflictions, it's every man for themselves. They have to figure out where to go to get this comfort because they're going to look for comfort. I don't care who you are, you're going to want some comfort. As I said, Paul, in his dealings with the church at Corinth, he spent a year and 6 months there, a year and a half. And he cared so much for this congregation. He'd been over backwards and done so much to get the gospel to them, went through so much affliction and trials. I want to read to you some verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, Paul, as he was out doing his work, there were people right on his heels coming right behind him and trying to undermine everything he did. These were the Judaizing teachers, claiming that, you know, they had been raised in Judaism and the law, and Paul comes along with his gospel, and he's threatening their way of life, threatening to turn it upside down, and in their minds thinking that he's blaspheming God and saying the fact that Judaism is no longer approved of God. So Paul's trying to show these people that indeed God does want to save the Jews, but it's not going to be through this old system. You see, that system was done away, and they needed to understand that, and as long as they tried to hang on to that, Paul couldn't get through to them. So they tried to do everything. They tried to drag his name through the mud. They tried to, they said, this guy's no good. This is a bad person here. Don't listen to this guy. You know, that's what they would do everywhere he went. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, and these people that hounded Paul, the standard that they used was comparing themselves with each other and worldly standards, which is foolish. The only people we need to ever look at ourselves at is in the light of God. We need to see ourselves in the light of God. We don't need to compare ourselves with other people. And so it was foolish. And Paul, he says it's foolish. And he said, you know what? He tells the church at Corinth, if you're going to listen to fools, let me be foolish for a little bit. Let me tell you some things that I've went through for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. So Paul's saying, look, okay, you're the wise ones, not me, not the inspired apostle here. Now he's being a little sarcastic here. So he says, for you suffer a man, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. That's the way these people were treating them. You know, they were pretending and acting like and putting a cover up, a smoke screen up, and acting like, yeah, we're going to help you. But the church at Corinth was being deceived by these people. He said, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now listen to what Paul talks about here. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews. Who did I say a while ago? The Judaizing teachers? People that he loved? Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Did Paul know that God was a comforter in tribulation? I believe he did. Incidentally, this is a proof for the inspiration of the Bible. What man do you know of? There's things that Paul lists here that we don't know. It's not listed anywhere else in Scripture. There are things he's talking about here that happened to him whenever he was going through and trying to get the gospel to people that we don't read about in the book of Acts. Now, your average man, by worldly wisdom, if he was going to talk about all these things, Paul does it here in about 10 or 11 verses. Your average man, if he wanted to tell this to people, would write about 2 or 3 books worth. Because he'd want you to look at him, wouldn't he? I want all the attention on me. You see, but Paul knew that he needed to stand behind the cross of Christ, and he was happy to have the God of comfort. He knew something worth more than anything this world could ever give. He wasn't interested in bragging. He was only doing this as an accommodative sense to help them see that indeed Paul did love them. And just as he is the comforter in the midst of Paul's tribulation, he can be the comfort to them and to us today. So yes, Paul knew about the God of all comfort who comforts in tribulation. And that goes for us. Anything that we face in life, it may be a number of things. And as I said before, since God is the God of every comfort, that means that it doesn't matter really what we're going through. If it's a tribulation or some affliction, God has the remedy for it. And if we will be humble enough to, whenever we have afflictions, to go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about affliction, we will find comfort. And we will rest assured and be able to say with Paul, like Paul, that yes, the God that we serve is the God of comfort in the midst of tribulation. And affliction is a part of everybody's life. And as I said before, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. Everybody's going to face affliction. You see, God had a purpose for it. He knew that for us to live a well-balanced, rounded life, that we would need affliction too. He doesn't do it because he hates us. But he allows us to go through these trials to test us. And that's the way we need to look at our trials. We don't need to see it as, oh, poor, pitiful me, and just get down in the dumps like Elijah did. And sat down under the juniper tree and wanted to kill himself. He said, I wish I could die. We don't need to get down and say, poor, pitiful me. We need to understand and see it as a test. And if we see it that way, God, you know, you look at Job, he realized it was a test, and he come out on the other side just much better than he was the first time. He come out better and realized that God is doing this. This is God's vote of confidence in us, that Satan will not pull us away from him, and that we're not just serving God because we can get out of him. I just want the blessings, God. I don't want to work for anything. I don't want, you know, he wants to see that indeed we serve him because of who he is, not just what we can get. And that's exactly what Satan and God were doing with Job. Satan said, look, he's just serving you because of what he can get out of you. And God said, I'll put him in your hands for a little bit. Let's just see. And Job proved that in the midst of affliction, he said his friends were miserable comforters. But he did find comfort, I'm sure, in the fact that he served the one true and living God, because he didn't give up. And we don't need to give up in the midst of our afflictions. So we've seen, number one, that our God is the source of comfort. Number two, he is the comforter in the midst of tribulation. And number three, our God gives us comfort in order to give it to others. That's why he comforts us. Verse 4, he says, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God has given us comfort not only for our own benefit. He doesn't want us to keep it to ourselves. He wants us to go to others and say, look, I'm living my life and I have problems too. But we both serve the same God. And I'm making it. The way is rough, but yes, I'm hanging in there. Whenever you have somebody come to you and tell you that, it'll help you with your own struggles. There's a good example of Paul in this very letter where he exemplifies exactly what he says here. In chapter 2, verse 13, listen to what he says. Or verse 12. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Did you notice what Paul said here? When have you ever known Paul to come across some territory where there was an opportunity to preach the gospel and he just went on to some other place? You see, Paul cared so much for the church at Corinth. He had given them this first letter, and he had to be very stern. And he was so anxious and had so much anxiety building up within him on the fact of whether or not they were going to receive it and do what he said and be obedient to the Lord, because there was a chance they could refuse it and be lost. But he was so worked up about this, and he knew that Titus had been at Corinth, and he was waiting on Titus to come and give him the news on whether or not they had accepted and received his correction and been obedient to the Lord. But since Titus didn't come, he said, I went on into Macedonia, because he wanted to get to Titus as quickly as he could. He left an opportunity to further the gospel in Troas and went on to Macedonia because he was so eager and so worked up and anxious about the church. He cared for them that much. Now, in chapter 7, we see what happens, and he exemplifies this comfort that we can get from other Christians. Now, in chapter 7, he basically, just to bring you up to speed, he refers back to what he says in chapter 2. He went to Troas. He had an opportunity to preach the gospel. He was waiting on Titus. Titus didn't come, so he went on into Macedonia because he was so anxious to get to Titus. And Titus, Macedonia is closer to Corinth. He knew Titus had been at Corinth, and he was thinking that Titus would be there. Now, in chapter 7, verse 5, I'll read. For when we were coming to Macedonia, so as I said, he went to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Paul got to see his friend, and Titus come to him and gave him the report. Now look what verse 8 says. I'm sorry, verse 7. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Success! The letter that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians had a good effect. The people were determined to do what God says. They were determined to be obedient. And whenever Titus brought that news to him, he said, it gave me comfort. Don't you see that Titus came to him and God comforted Paul through Titus? And it was a double comfort because Titus said he was comforted by the fact of how good the Corinthians were doing. He saw the results of the gospel in these people's lives. And that's what the gospel is designed to do, to change lives. And so there was a double comfort here. You know, when we see somebody struggling with something and it's a peculiar circumstance, if we've not been through that, we can go to them and give them some amount of comfort. But if we haven't been through that very situation, we can't really give them the comfort they need. We're not really qualified. You know, I can't go to somebody when I haven't been through what they're going, and all I can do is say, I'm sorry. And you know, you're just at a loss because you haven't been through that. But when you've been through what somebody else has been through, then you're qualified to go to them and say something that they're ready to listen to. And you will do amazing things in people's lives to help them with their struggles whenever you do that. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. The God of comfort who gives comfort so we can comfort others. It's reciprocal. He doesn't want us to keep that comfort to ourselves. We need to be sure and look around us in life if there's people struggling to try to give them a good word. It's not always easy to do. I'm not the best with bedside manner. You know, but I know that when people are struggling, that I've been struggling before, and I've had people come to me, and if they've been through what I've been through, the things they said helped me. I was able to pull through because of that. Or even if they didn't, if they come and tried to talk to me anyways, it still helped me. We need to learn how to do that. The gospel has provided everything that we need to do that, and we're equipped for every good work. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can serve this God that is the God of all comfort, of every comfort. There's no better blessing in the world. You must first believe the gospel, John 8:24. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We must repent of our sins, Luke 13:3, confess Christ, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. This is God's plan of salvation for those who are outside of His fellowship, for those who want to be in fellowship with Him. If you are a Christian and you've strayed away from God's grace, that door of grace is, thank God, always open. From here until Jesus comes back, that door is always open. And that's amazing to me. But that door is always open. If you need some help in that area, we can help you with that. And you can come back into the fold and come back to the God of comfort through repentance, confession, and prayer.